Invite you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, and you can find that on page 160 if you want to use the Bible that is provided in the chair racks. And I'll begin reading at verse 18. Now we're in this section of Deuteronomy where Moses is giving that detailed instruction in God's aspects of law and covenant. And in chapter 16, he has given instructions about the three major religious feasts in Israel that they were to observe according to the law. In verse 18, there appears to be a shift in the focus to certain leaders in Israel, including the judges who were in charge of administering justice. Moses begins this section with a message about the principles of justice, beginning in verse 18 and through verse 20. This is the word of God. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The issue of justice seems to remain much in the forefront of our life and society these days in our nation. George Floyd dies with a police officer's knee on his neck, and there is a prolonged outcry for justice. Gabby Petito goes missing and then is found murdered, and there is now a cry for justice. Every week there seems to be a new government mandate or related lawsuit that will likely end up in our court system to seek to determine what is just. Here in Deuteronomy, we're studying the second giving of God's law in these sermons from Moses. And the foundation of God's law is justice. Justice is one of God's attributes. God is just, and we worship him for that this morning. Before Moses goes into further detail about the decisions that the judges are to hand down in particular cases, he covers here the principle of justice that is to guide them. And he says that for Israel as God's covenant people, in order for them to receive God's promised covenant blessings, they must pursue his justice. Now, we'll explore the relevance of this passage and its calling for us as new covenant believers. To what extent does this passage call us in these terms, that in order to receive God's covenant blessings, we must pursue his justice? Now, first, we'll consider that as the call of the passage calls God's people to pursue his justice through his appointed representatives in verse 18. Moses instructs the Israelites there to appoint judges and officers in all their towns that the Lord was giving them according to their tribes. At the time that Moses preached this sermon, there was a system of justice in place, and Moses already has reminded the Israelites of this back in chapter 1. But what Moses reminds them of is when it was apparent that the just sheer size of the Israelite community was too large for Moses alone to administer justice to them, Moses took his father-in-law's advice and he appointed heads and officers and judges over the people according to the will of the people, according to their tribes. And so then the cases that were too hard for those that were appointed were to be brought to Moses. But God knows that that system is going to have to be expanded. Once the Israelites conquer the promised land and they spread out there, rather than being a camp together in one place, they're going to be spread out over great territory. Tribes are going to settle in multiple towns. The leaders that Moses appoints are not going to live forever, and Moses is not going to live forever. In fact, God has already told him he's not going to enter the promised land. He's not going to be there to appoint any more judges. Moses has already described the system for appointing leaders according to the will of the people in chapter 1. And now he instructs them basically to continue that system through their leaders in the tribes and in the places where they settle in the promised land when they get there. He mentions judges and officers here. The judges are what we would think of as judges today. They are those who hear legal cases and render legal decisions. The work of the officers is a little tougher to pin down. The word can also mean record keepers, so they may have been government administrators. They appear here to have been those who assisted the judges. And one commentator suggests they may have been in the work of law enforcement, like police officers. So they're judges and officers. But the work that Moses seems to have in mind here in this passage is that of rendering judicial decisions. They shall judge the people with righteous judgment, he says. That is, the decisions that they render shall be right or righteous. And that means for each case, there is a right decision and there is a wrong decision. How were the judges to know the difference? And Moses urged the judges back in chapter 1, verse 17, "You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's." The judges were to represent God to the people, and they were to pass along in their judgment the judgment of God himself, and therefore they were to judge their cases according to God's revealed character and God's revealed moral will. Now, in the New Covenant community of the church, we have an application of this that we're actually going through right now in our church, as we receive nominations from you, the congregation, for the office of elder in particular. The elders are charged in our church government with handling disputes and controversies in the church and rendering a judgment about those things. And therefore, as you nominate and elect elders for the church, you are choosing men for the current elders to appoint who will join us in rendering judgment in cases if and when that is needed in the church. And like the Old Covenant judges, elders are to judge with righteous judgment, and that's defined by God's character and his moral will, which is revealed in his word. So disputes in the church that can't be settled between the parties are to be taken to the elders for judgment. Church members are not to judgment into their own hands in those situations. Now, in the New Covenant, the judges in the civil realm are not also the judges over the church, as with Israel. And so when we have something to judge in the church, we don't go to the county court or to the district court. And in like measure, when there's something to be judged in society, in the civil realm, they don't come to the elders of the church to make that judgment. These are separate realms now in the New Covenant. But this world is still God's world, and the same principles of justice apply to the civil realm as to the church. There is right and wrong judgment in civil matters also, because this is God's world. And as Paul reminds us in Romans 13, God has ordained civil authorities for the purpose of promoting what is good and resisting what is evil. So there is good and evil in God's world, and our civil judges are also to judge with righteous judgment, which is still judged and can only be judged by God's righteous character and his moral will that is revealed in his word, and also, as Paul says in Romans, written on the hearts of every human being through our moral conscience. So we are to pursue justice in the New Covenant community of the church, in the civil realm, through God's appointed representatives. Secondly, we can see here where the call to pursue justice by renouncing common perversions of justice in verse 19. "You shall not renounce," Moses commands in verse 19. Now, this would apply to all of the people generally, but Moses seems to be aiming his exhortation at the judges in particular. The word for pervert means to bend. Now, we might think of justice here as being like a straight rod, a measuring rod, a standard. And that standard is not to be bent. It is to be left as it is. One must bend rather one's judgment to it, rather than seeking to bend it to towards one's will. And this is consistent with the fact that justice is something from outside mankind. It is something that has been given to us by God out of his moral character and his will that he's revealed. And so we cannot change it because we did not come up with it in the first place. How might justice be perverted or bent? Moses gives two examples that were common. You shall not show partiality and you shall not accept a bribe. The phrase "you shall not show partiality" is literally in the Hebrew, "you shall not recognize faces." Justice is apparently to be blind in a sense with respect to the particular person in the case, so that every person should receive the same consequence for the same situation, regardless of who they are. One person shouldn't receive a different consequence for the same situation because of who they happen to be. When Moses exhorted the judges in chapter 1, verse 17, he said, "You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's." Who are the small and the great? Well, Leviticus 19, verse 15 gives an example of the small. "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor," here's the small, "or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." So in God's justice, the rich are not to be favored over the poor. The poor were not to be favored over the rich. Nobody was to be favored. The weak and common people were to be treated the same as those who were powerful and influential. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, Moses shows that both of these prohibitions against perverting justice arise out of God's character. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." And so since God is not partial, since God takes no bribe and cannot be bribed, Israel's judges are not to be partial or to take bribes. And God shows his impartiality by executing justice for the poor and the dependent in the covenant people of Israel, those who had no power, who had no influence or money to bribe, the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner, those who, as we've looked at before, could not own land, provide for themselves, those that the Israelites were to especially try to make sure that they were able to come and rejoice in the feast, even though they often couldn't meet their basic needs. These were the groups that the ungodly tended to oppress, but God loves them, and he executes justice for them. Moses adds a reason here why the judges are not to accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. And the wise here is presumably the judge himself, who's presumed to be wise. But if he accepts a bribe, he's blinding his eyes to the righteous judgment that he presumably should give, because he's allowing his own self-interest to determine his judgment. The cause of the righteous here is probably more specifically the case of the righteous. And so in blinding the eyes of the judge, the judgment of the case now is in peril. Someone who is innocent could now be proclaimed wrongly to be guilty. Someone who has been the victim of a crime may wrongly not receive a just decision, and the evildoer be punished. Now, it's just as necessary today for the elders of the church to renounce these perversions when we judge, because elders are sinners. And just as the judges in the old covenant were sinners, we too need to be restrained. And so for this purpose, we have an entire section in our Book of Church Order devoted to the rules of discipline. And so these rules are to be consulted and carried out whenever there are cases to be considered by the elders. These rules are assembled from biblical principles of justice to help ensure that the decisions that are made are fair and impartial. But as always, it comes down also, and perhaps most importantly, to the integrity of the judges to resist these perversions like partiality and taking bribes. Above the entrance to the Supreme Court of the United States are these words engraved: equal justice under law. Equal justice under law is what the judges are assembled to give. Clearly, we have agreed, at least in the past, as a nation in our Constitution, that these principles of justice apply in the civil realm, that the small and the great alike should be heard and should receive justice without partiality and without the system being manipulated in one group's favor or another. And yet it seems that it's not too hard to recognize that we seem to have as many or more threats to the system than ever these days. We've seen threats to pack the Supreme Court with additional judges that would presumably have a view that is favorable to the party in power. We've seen a legislator threaten violence outside the Minnesota courthouse that was deciding the verdict in the Derek Chauvin case if the verdict didn't go a certain way. We've seen protesters descend upon the private home of a Supreme Court judge to protest and pressure him for his judgments. Threatening judges is like a bribe in reverse. It's pressuring their judgment in order for them to retain their own well-being, the well-being of their family, or the well-being of their communities. So we see evidence, and it happens in the church as well. Justice still can be, of course, now and often is perverted. And there is a constant need, because of our sinfulness, to resist these perversions of justice in the church and in our civil realm and communities. We must renounce these common perversions of justice, and then positively, though, we must pursue justice with hopeful vigor, as we see in verse 20. Verse 20 in the Hebrew begins by a repetition of the word for righteousness in order to emphasize that word. And here, that word for righteousness carries the sense of legal rightness. And so the ESV translates it, justice, and only justice you shall follow. Justice and righteousness, we can see in this text, are closely related. In chapter 18, for instance, or verse 18, for instance, when it says, you shall judge the people with righteous judgment. That's a connection between the word for judgment and the word for righteousness in the Hebrew. And so righteousness is doing what is right. And justice is doing what is right with respect to rendering judgment. The exhortation seems again to be aimed at those who are responsible for rendering judgment, to emphasize the importance of judging only according to the moral standard that God has revealed. The word for follow is actually a bit stronger in my judgment. It means to chase, to hunt, or pursue. So I like the translation pursue better here. It communicates the urgency behind Moses' exhortation. Since we're sinful, judges need not only resist our sinful nature and resist any temptation to be partial or to accept a bribe of any kind, judges also must actively pursue the just standard that God has revealed. And all of the church or society must, to the extent that they are able to do that and have responsibility, to pursue this just standard. Now, this pursuit not only obeys God and honors his character, but it also brings blessing upon the Israelites, we see. It is for their good that they pursue justice, that they may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you, Moses says. And so life and land, we've seen in Deuteronomy that these were the essence of God's covenant promises to Israel for their covenant faithfulness. Moses reminds them that the the pursuit of justice will be a critical part of their faithfulness and of receiving the covenant blessings from God. They will be greatly rewarded for this pursuit of justice. Now, in the New Covenant, as we've noted, of course, possession of land is no longer part of the promise in the New Covenant. There is a geographical promise and aspect of the New Covenant. It is that the gospel now belongs to all nations. The covenant people have been extended to all nations, and the kingdom of God is to be pursued throughout the earth. The connection between the pursuit of justice and life, however, can still be found in the New Covenant. With respect to salvation, the pursuit of justice can be seen and is an accompanying work of the Holy Spirit, and therefore a sign, an outward sign of saving faith, along with the other fruits of the Spirit. And so, while pursuing justice doesn't save anyone, those who are saved will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be those who also grow in seeking justice. There's also the reality that there can't be order and peace and prosperity in the church or in society if there is no pursuit of justice. If the church fails to pursue justice through faithful church discipline, then the church will gradually or eventually become impure in its behavior and impure in its teaching, and it will then lose the power of its witness of the gospel. When justice is perverted in society through favoritism and manipulation, the poor and the weak tend to be oppressed. People see this and they tend to become cynical and discouraged. Chaos tends to grow and spread in society, and it just becomes much more difficult to prosper and to make a living even in society. A society that tends to pervert justice then tends to favor this group, and this group is oppressed and left out, and it is a society in decline that will not pursue justice. And so for the many who are not elders or civil judges, our role is being faithful in our part of electing those who judge and electing those who appoint those who judge, and in challenging injustice wherever we may see it and may be able to put up a challenge. So whether it's in the church or whether it's in society at large, there's great reason and great encouragement to pursue justice, because the pursuit of justice leads to life. When it comes to our salvation, we often emphasize the mercy and grace of God in the cross of Jesus, and so we should. But it's important for us to remember that God did not relax or pervert his justice in the least in our salvation. It was for God's justice that Jesus was crucified on the cross. It was because of his justice that he hung there as a cursed man in our place. It was because of his justice that someone had to bear the wrath of God and the penalty for sin that we deserve, and he did that on the cross. Jesus hung there to satisfy God's justice, and he did, so that we who believe may receive instead his mercy and his favor. And so we have two great reasons here to pursue God's justice. Not only will we be blessed as we pursue it, but it is also our loving response to our God, who gave even his own son to receive the just wrath that we deserve upon himself, so that we might be saved. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are just, and we thank you for allowing us to share in your holy character in this way by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would empower us to pursue your justice in the church, in our society, and to resist perverting it. And we pray that you would prepare us now to meet with you at your table. In your name we ask. Amen.